You know, today we're looking at Matthew once again. And once again, we're trying to acquire the characteristics of Jesus. He is the one who hopefully is your role model and mine. But today we're going to seek after one of his characteristics that's probably the most elusive characteristic in America. Authenticity, being real before God. As we go today, we try to go a step further than we have before, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're so thankful that we live in a land where we can raise our voices in praise and adoration of you. We thank you for this wonderful land you have given us, and for so many who have stood up, even unto death, to make sure that we passed along this land and all of its promises to those who come behind. Father, as we look into your word today, may we truly be moved by what you have to say. I ask you to cast my words out. They're nothing. They can't possibly hold any power, and certainly not the eloquence that your Spirit demands. And so, Father, we ask that you come and speak to each of us today individually, whether we're watching by television or screen, however we come. May all of us come with a sense of surrender and adoration of you. Surrender to you and praise for you. And may you speak to us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. In verses 1 through 4, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Your Father in heaven sees in secret and will reward yourself openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask of him. In verse 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, this last week I was thinking, when I was a young man, a very young man, still in my teens, I was going through a very heart-rending situation. My mother and father were dying. My mother was dying of cancer, and it took her 6 years to die, and my father was dying of heart attacks, 5 of them, before he was finally killed. And so as a young teenager, I wanted to be somewhere else outside of that sick house that I went back to every day. And so I got involved in athletics, and I was in football, and I ran track, and studied karate for years and years. And that wasn't enough, and so I played in the band because that took some extra time. And then I found drama department. Oh, that looked good to me, because I could become someone else, someplace else. It was very therapeutic to me. I could be whoever I wanted to be and wherever I wanted to be. I didn't have to be in that sick house. And so I decided that was for me. And I found that it was not only therapeutic for me, but that for an audience would laugh or cry, and that would be therapeutic for them too, because they would have an outlet, a way to express their laughter or their weeping. And so I pursued that. That's the way I approached my life. I looked for a place to hide, to be someone else. Jesus knew all about that kind of world, because just a few miles, just about 4 miles down the hill from Nazareth, where he was raised, there was a city named Sepphoris. And in that town, which was a Greco-Roman city, the capital of that region, they were always building and rebuilding. And so as a tecton, as one who worked with his hands, a skilled laborer, one who did woodwork as a carpenter and who also did stonework, that was the place where he found employment. And so if you were to go to Nazareth and ask, where is Jesus? Where is Joshua on this particular day? They would say, well, he's down in Sepphoris, working down there. And for those of you who've been with me in the Holy Land, you've probably been to Sepphoris. It's a place I like to go because I feel like I'm really walking in the footsteps of Jesus there. And there in Sepphoris, they had a stage. And it was an open-air stage, a Colosseum type of shape. And they had a stage now that's there. It's been reconstructed. I've stood on the stage. I love that. And Jesus was well aware of what went on there, because you couldn't go into Sepphoris. You couldn't be around Sepphoris and not understand what was happening on the stage. The trumpets would blow, and that would announce the entrance of the actors. And the actors would come out, and in Greek, actors were known as hypocrites. Wasn't the kind of term we think about a hypocrite today. It was a term to describe an actor, somebody who came out with a mask, usually a comedy or a tragedy mask. And sometimes he'd have several masks during the course of a performance to show who he was playing so that the audience would know. And so Jesus was aware of the staging of the place, which accounts for the reason that he probably used at least 17 times in the Gospels these references to actors in the stage. And I found that just like those actors, I could put on a mask and hide behind it. Sometimes we do that today. We all of us try to hide who we are. We try to hide from God. We try to hide our sins. We don't want everybody to know all of our weaknesses. We don't want people to know. And so we look for places where we can hide. But Jesus, when he uses the word hypocrite, he always uses it to refer to a fake, a phony, a show-off, somebody who simply is doing it in a way to attract attention, not to hide, but to attract attention. And that, of course, is something that God has never approved of. Back in the book of Amos, in Amos 5, if you will turn with me to Amos, in Amos 5, you will find between 21 and 24 verses that depict exactly how God felt about a fake or a phony. See, God is always distrusted and shown His anger for people who faked it. Even back in Moses' time, when they came out of the wilderness, the people wanted to do the right things, but they did it in the wrong way. And so Aaron had a group of priests, and they came behind him, and they came to him, and they said, "We want to worship God." And they dressed up in all of the finery that they had seen the Egyptians' priest dress in. And they tried to enter into the tent of the tabernacle that way, and Moses said, "No, you can't come." And at that moment, God slain every one of them, including Aaron's own sons, because they were attempting to be something they were not. God has no happiness in doing it, but it is something He will not abide. He never will abide. And so I decided that if I wanted to be someone who was a hypocrite, an actor, then I needed to decide how I was going to be trained to be an actor. I had a natural ability. I knew that because I was winning all these awards and trophies and things. And it took me away from the house. All weekend long, I'd be at a speech tournament at some college someplace. I liked that. I liked not having to face the reality of the sorrows I was in. And so I decided I'd look at the actors I liked and the roles I liked to play and decide who trained them, and that would tell me where I needed to receive my training. And I really loved the film Beckett. It was something that was grand. It was grandiose kind of performance. And Richard Burton and Peter O'Toole starred in it, and I thought, yes, that's the kind of thing I want to play. And I loved The Lion in Winter with Peter O'Toole and Katharine Hepburn. I thought, yes, they do that so effortlessly, and that's what I want to do. I want to pretend to be someone grand and great. And I saw A Man for All Seasons, where Sir Thomas More is played by Paul Scofield. And when Sir Paul Scofield played him, I could feel the ease with which he was able to communicate that role. And so I said, you know, what is the one characteristic all these people have? Well, they're all British. And they're all classically trained. And I thought, well, maybe that's what I need. I need to be classically trained so I can do Shakespeare, so I can do these kinds of things and hide well. I need to be trained so I can fool people into believing that who I'm playing is who I really am. And I read a book about Stanislavski, and Stanislavski was this great Russian director. He was a great teacher of actors. And he developed the method. But you see, all the actors that came to him to study the method were already skilled in the techniques and the technical side. And they could already project their voice to the back and their character to the back of the largest auditoriums in the world. And he took these people who had been trained in ballet and dance and all these things, and he took them and he added something more. He added an interior life to their performance. And so I said, "Ah, yeah, I like that." And someone said, "Well, they're doing the method in New York, and so maybe I should go there." But then I saw some method actors, and they were so deeply involved in what they did that they no longer cared about the audience. And if you were beyond the third role, and there's hardly anybody in the first three roles, you couldn't understand what they were doing. Well, if a television camera was right up on top of them, you could tell, and it was wonderful, but they couldn't project to the back. And so I decided I would be British trained. Well, Jesus is showing a definition here. In the next, these verses that I've just read, He shows the people who you are is determined by who trains you. What you are is determined by which choice you make. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 5, these were the people they all looked up to. They looked up to the rabbis. These were the religious leaders. These were the guys who had it together. Their outward show was such that, hey, if you really wanted to be a religious person, you wanted to be like them. You wanted to try to learn what they were doing. And Jesus said, if you are like them, you're not going to get into heaven. He said, unless your right relationship with God exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way inherit the kingdom of God. And so he goes through verse by verse, telling them and showing them the difference. If you want to be like them, this is what you've done. You've heard them say this. You've heard them do this. You've seen them do this. If you want that, this is what you go for. Unless you want what I tell you, and then you have to go for something else. He didn't say, I come to destroy the technical portion or the obedience to the law. He said, no. He said, I came to fulfill the law, to give you an interior life so that you can really live it in a way that people will notice. And so, Jesus, looking upon them, says these words, and he understands from the beginning what they're feeling and what they're looking at. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Well, why not? Because it tells you in the law you're to give. Oh, there were lots of reasons for you to give. You had to give to be obedient to God. You had to give. You had to have, if you had an acreage where you grew things, you had to leave 10% of the outward portion of your grain field. You had to leave that alone. You couldn't in any way profit from that. You had to leave it for the gleaners. That was the way that they took care of the widows and the orphans. You had to allow them to glean the fields. So that's 10% of your field you had to give away. And then you had to have a barn, and it had to be filled sufficiently so that if you had people that came to you and they wanted you to give them something, you had to show them hospitality, and you had to have enough in your barn to do it with. And you had to give a tithe, 10%. And these people were so good about all these laws. They understood you had to do these things because they'd been taught in Leviticus that you had to do them. They'd been taught all through the law that you had to perform these ways. You had to give to the poor. You had to give. In Deuteronomy, it tells you that you have to give to the poor. You can't see someone who's poor and not meet their need. It doesn't mean just give them a dollar or two if they ask for a dollar or two, but look into their life, discover what needs they have, and give that to them. And you had to have that resource. Out of the abundance of what God gave you, you had to give. Freely you've received, and every good and perfect thing you have comes from God, and so you're to give it. And so people would do that, and they would tithe down to the last mint leaf. I mean, they would make sure that they gave exactly 10%. But that was not how God gave. God gave to us pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing into our lives. And so Jesus wanted us to give more than that. And the Bible tells us that he wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to do that. But here you have a choice. You can have a choice. You can get your reward from men, from the applause of men. You know, when I was on the stage, sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes they would applaud when you came out because they were glad to see you. It was boring sitting there in the dark by yourself. But you really got your real big award at the end when the curtain call and everybody stood up and applauded you. But it didn't last long. As a matter of fact, it faded away by the time you got back to your dressing room, because the praise of men is a poor thing to make a meal of. And yet, if you want that, if you want the applause of people, then Jesus says you should do like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rabbis do. You should do things that way. If that's all you care about, if that's all you want, then give in a way that everybody knows that you're giving. You see, what happened was that in the temple, there were 13 boxes, money boxes, where you were to bring your tithe. And people that wanted to make a big show, because there was a kind of a funnel that led into the boxes, and it would echo around, and people would be drawn to the echo of the noise of people putting in their tithe. And if you were standing there putting in a big tithe, then it made a lot of noise. You know, heard of people that make a lot of noise, a big noise? Well, that's what they were doing. But what they would do is, if they were going to give $100, they would go to the money changers, and they would get the smallest amount of pennies that they could get for their $100. Instead of getting one dollar coin, they would get 100 pennies. Anyway, they would get a lot of pennies, and they would put them in their clothing, and they would walk to the box, and they would put in a few at a time so that everybody would look, and everybody would say, boy, that person is giving a lot because he's making a big noise. He's showing off. He's a big noise. Jesus said, if you give like that, you've got your own reward. He said, but if you want the applause of heaven, if you want to please God, you'll do your giving in secret. You won't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It's just another way of saying that's the way to give to please God. To give in such a way that no one really knows. It's the reason that in church we don't ever talk to you about who gives what or who tithes or who doesn't or anything else. That is a sacred trust that we hold because we don't want you to lose the reward that God has for you. And you would, according to this scripture, if it was published every week. So, Jesus says, don't do that. And don't sound a trumpet before you go. Now, that's another of these acting gimmicks. You know, even when I was doing Shakespeare, they would sound the trumpet. Whether I was at Stratford or wherever I was, they would sound a trumpet to let people know that, hey, you got 5 minutes before the curtain goes up. Because there was no curtain, it was a thrust stage. You got 5 minutes. Here goes the trumpets. He said, don't make a big noise. Oh, now I'm going to give something big. You know, sometimes you're in a church and someone will come down and they will put money in your hand. It's always an embarrassing moment for me because it's a custom in lots of churches for people to do that because they want the pastor to know how much they gave. It's always embarrassing to me because it means that I should respond to them perhaps differently than someone else, and I don't. And so the giving, don't sound a trumpet, he says, as people do in the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their full reward. We don't run around as a church and tell other churches, hey, man, we did this and we did that. We don't brag about things because whatever we do, we say God did this and God did that. And we acknowledge that God alone is the one who healed someone, or God alone is the one who met the person's need, or God alone did the thing that they want glory to. The Bible says, do all things unto the glory of God. And so when you give, that's the way you're to give. And then he goes on, he says, when you pray, and again, once again, it's a matter of doing it in the right way or the wrong way. And you get to choose. God's given you free choice. You get to choose who's going to train you up. Are you going to be like the scribes and Pharisees when it comes to praying? Well, Jesus says that these same people love to pray in public. He's not saying that public prayer is bad. Jesus himself prayed in public. People knew that he prayed, and that's the reason they ask him, how do we pray? But his conversation with God was just that. It was a personal, intimate conversation with God that people were kind of eavesdropping on, that they were hearing. And when someone is praying for you, they are praying to God on your behalf. And all of us are part of the priesthood of the believer, and we pray for other people. But when God answers, it's not me that does it. It's God who does it. And he does it whether I pray or someone else prays. He does it because it's his sovereign will to do it, not because I ask him. And so when these people pray, again, they like to go into a narrow part. When it says street here, it means a narrow little path. And they would go into a narrow path. If you've been to Jerusalem, there are lots of narrow streets. But they would go into a narrow street and make themselves, puff themselves up, be as big as they could possibly be, and stop and raise their arms and basically block the thoroughfare and then say a long prayer and say it like a this, a God, you know, that kind of thing, as though God were deaf. And you would have to stand there because you couldn't walk past this man who was currently blocking the whole street. You had to sit there and listen to him recite a long, lofty prayer. Do we have people like that today? Oh, yeah, we do. But Jesus says that if you pray like that, that's not an intimate, secret prayer that you're saying to someone you love. You know, when we love somebody, we don't just make a public pronouncement. Oh, I love my children. My children are here today. And I'm so proud of them. These are my beloved children in whom I'm well pleased. And there's nothing they can do that will ever change that. So saying that publicly is not bad. What bad is looking at people and taking an intimate moment and making it totally public. It always bothers me when people ask others to marry them in front of a big screen at a football game. That's an intimate moment. That's an intimacy for me. It's not necessarily everybody's feeling, but for me it is. And when God wants us to talk to him, he wants to hear his child talk to him privately. That's the reason Jesus says, if you want to be like me, if you want to train up to be like me, to be authentic, you go into your house. It doesn't say closet. They didn't have closets. The houses were very small. It says, go in the house, close the door. And when you close the door, ask me in secret. And I'll reward you so that everybody sees. How do they see when God answers your prayer? They see it on your countenance. They may not see it with a brand new suit that you asked for because you had no need for that suit anyway. My wife tells me we need to throw out most of our clothing. I kind of hold on to it because I kind of go up in weight and down in weight. I never know when I'm going to need those big pants again. And I don't want to go out to the store and ever have to buy another pair of big pants. But there is a certain sense in which you need to get away with that. This intimacy that you have with God is that he gives you an internal assurance that he heard you and that he loves you. He doesn't give you everything you ask for. When you ask for things that are not good for you, you don't get them. You just don't. And you may ask for an abundance of things, and you don't need the abundance of things. Because if you have an abundance of things, maybe you'll start worshiping them instead of worshiping God. Sometimes people say, well, we're fortunate that we are so small that we have nothing. But think about what God does with this little group of people. I mean, we reach, if every family is five people, 5,000 people a week just with the food ministry. A month, I should say. Or if we go on the Roku, there are 1,400 families that could be watching this broadcast right now. This is a little church. It doesn't have any resources except God. And with God, we can do all things. We don't need to have a great, huge cathedral when we've got a place that holds the number of people we have. And so, Jesus says, don't do this just for the approval of men. Do it for the approval of your Father in heaven. And finally, he uses this illustration of fasting. Fasting kind of goes with prayer, but you are required to pray in the Old Testament. You're required to give in the Old Testament, and you have fasting days that you have to keep. And it's spelled out in Leviticus. I won't go there, but you have plenty of time to look at that. All the laws are spelled out in Deuteronomy and Leviticus about what you're to do. Jesus didn't come to destroy any of them. He came to make them more than they were, to put the polish, like Stanislavski did, on the performance so that you perform totally from the inside out. And you're not just a cardboard character. You're not just a person wearing a costume and a mask. You're real. You have an authenticity about your love. And so he says about fasting, he says the same thing about fasting. He says the hypocrites like to cover themselves with ashes. There was a man, it's a true story, who liked to attract the attention of the tourist in the Middle East, and he would put ashes all by himself, and he almost without clothing, and he would put ashes all over himself and look as sorrowful as he could in order to attract people, and they'd say, "Oh, what a humble man. What humility is there. And what a godly person." And yet, what they would actually do is that they would take a photograph of him to bring back to their churches, to show their churches what real humility looked like. And if you stopped to take a photograph, he would expect a little money in return, because that's why he sat there. And he would rearrange the ashes to look even more pitiful than he did. That's the kind of fasting that these people were doing. They were doing it for show. They were doing it for the approval of men. They would rather have the approval of men than the approval of God. You have to choose in your life what you want. Do you want the approval of men? If you do, there are certain things that you can do to get the approval of men. If you want the approval of God, you have to train yourself to do the things that are pleasing to God. It's just that simple. And so he says, this person has already gotten his own reward. He's already gotten the approval of men. I'm so humble. I'm so humble. I'm humble. That's just absolute nonsense. The fact is that if I'm not humble in the sight of God, I'm not authentic. I'm not real. And so, finally, we come to the point that we have to decide who we want to be trained by. Do you want to be like Jesus? Jesus has told us all the things we have to be like him. We have to be salt. That means we have to be in contact with the world. In order to be a preservative, you have to contact the thing you preserve. You have to be light. You have to demonstrate that there is some place out of the darkness you can come where there's illumination. And that light comes from within. That's not something you can put on or fake. You know, people either have stage presence or they don't have stage presence. It's a gift of God. It's not something you can manufacture just by waving your hands or doing that. That doesn't do anything except wave your hands. Shakespeare says that through one of Hamlet's characters. He looks at them and says, "And do not wave your hand thus, because you're imitating humanity so badly that I thought some of nature's journeymen had made men and not made them well." It's an internal thing that touches people's hearts, not an external. And so you have to decide who you want to be trained by. If you want to be trained to do the things that Jesus did, to love and forgive, to be honest with integrity, then you have to look to the person who does those kinds of things, and that is Jesus. Jesus alone is the one that can teach you how to keep these things in balance, how to perform the law with the love of God, how to be authentic so that your witness to the world is authentic. You know, I had an old seminary professor that told me one time, "You should live your life in such a way that no one would know you're a pastor, but they wouldn't be surprised if they found out you were one." I thought that was pretty good advice. You should live your life that way so that you can then teach others how to live. It's a big responsibility. Some of my grandchildren have been here today, and it's tough for a little one to sit through this long-winded papa who's up here. But they're doing it. They're doing it basically because they have been taught to do it in the church they go to every Sunday. We have to teach one another by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So how do you do it? Well, I think that the best teacher is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit guides and directs you. He teaches you all these things that Jesus taught. He makes it clear to you what to say and when to say it. He is the one that teaches us how to be just like Jesus. And so with the Holy Spirit of God present here, you have a choice to make. You can look around and you can say, do I want the approval of man or do I want the approval of God? Every decision you make in life is like that. Do I want the approval of men or do I want the approval of God? If you want the approval of men, there's a way to get it. There's a way to get money. It seems like all of our schools are pushing us toward the approval of men. This is how you make money. You know, the biggest way to make money today is to be a lobbyist in Washington, D.C. Used to be a stock broker on Wall Street. Now it's moved, and the biggest money is paid if you are a lobbyist in Washington, D.C. So if you want to have the approval of men, you want to have the things that men can give you, and you want that reward, then go for it. But if you want the approval of God, then with an equal passion, go for that. And what Jesus wants is you to be real. My youngest son went off to college and he said, I don't really want to come back to Plano and live in Plano. That hurt me because I like my children close to me. He said, no, there are too many fakes and phonies. I like real people. I remember hearing him say that so clearly. I said, well, where do real people come from? Oh, they come from Fredericksburg. He gave me a whole list of places where real people came from. Sometimes people say, well, this is a real church as opposed to a fake. I want to know where the fakes are. You know, I just can't make it very well in that world anymore because my passions are not to seek the approval of men. If you come to the place where your passions force you to seek the approval of God, then He will reward you in the way only He can.